This morning's message is addressed especially to at least two specific types of person. Now, it could be that you are not a follower of Jesus. You are interested in him and you want to follow him, but not just yet. And many of the young people in this room fit this category. Or maybe you've just come to church today and you've never been to church before. Maybe you fit this category as well. You know about following Jesus, you've heard about it, but you don't want to follow Jesus just yet. Or it may be that you are already a follower of Jesus, but you've been dragging your heels lately. You can't quite say that you've turned back from following him, but you're no longer hurrying along. You've got doubts, you've got uncertainties in your life. Or you're behind Jesus, okay, but you're trudging along, and he's waiting for you to get going. There are a number of reasons why people don't hurry after Jesus. And in this particular passage that we've read today, we've got three of those reasons. And they are represented by three men who meet with Jesus. Now, of course, the replies that these men make are representative not just for the men in this room, they're representative for the women and for the young people also. Especially, however, for the two types of person I mentioned earlier. In this passage, Jesus has many people following him, but it is these three men that have been singled out by Luke, the author of this gospel. Each of these men is a would-be disciple. Each of these almost joins him, but in the end doesn't. Each illustrates a type of potential follower of the Lord Jesus, an almost Christian, near to the Lord, but never with him finally. So I invite you to look at the three replies of the three men and how this might fit in with your own attitude to Jesus this morning. So let's move on then without further ado. The first reason why someone ends up not being a follower of Jesus is this: they haven't counted the cost. They haven't counted the cost. First man volunteers himself. He is not approached by Jesus at all, but he willingly offers himself and his services to the Lord. And he makes this rather grand sweeping statement, which you find in verse 57 of chapter 9. It says here, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Wherever you go. Matthew's gospel, always be careful and always read the gospels as a totality. So sometimes you find a passage or the events of a passage being mentioned in another gospel. So it's always worth looking at another gospel. And the parallel text in Matthew says that this particular man was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. And such people were generally hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to follow him. So it's quite surprising that this man says he will follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. In this case, his offer of following Jesus seems very genuine, even if his motivations are not described in this passage. He appears to make a calculated decision on the outside. But note that even calculations can be based on faulty assumptions. You can get your calculations wrong. And this particular man has jumped the gun here. He's not thought things through. And because of that, because he's jumped the gun and because he hasn't thought things through, this is why Jesus replies to him in verse 58. It says here, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests.
The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Jesus does not literally mean he has no place to stay. He has no bed to sleep on. Well, what does he mean? Rather, if you look at verse 51 of this chapter, we find here, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." I was watching a program the other day on Al Jazeera News, and it was a documentary about people leaving Honduras for the United States. They were all moving in a caravan of people, and they were trying to get into the United States illegally. The country has faced many different problems, droughts and gang control, stuff like that, and they're all leaving for a better life. And the documentary crew met up with them and asked them where they were staying. What was their answer? They said, We have no homes. We don't have places to work. Well, they do have homes, actually, but they don't want to go back, you see. They're walking from Honduras to the United States. And they're staying in derelict shipping containers, abandoned shelters, sometimes even braving the elements in the jungle and stuff like that. Well, something similar is happening here in this particular passage with Jesus. Now, he's not living in jungles. Nonetheless, he is traveling to Jerusalem. And he and his disciples are probably putting up in people's homes. But he's going there for a reason, you see. He is headed to Jerusalem. His face is now set to die. He knows these are his last days. He's going to fulfill his mission in Jerusalem, to die for his people. And he knows that whoever will follow him is also going to be in the firing line. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. And that is why Jesus says in this passage, "The foxes have permanent holes. The birds of the air have comfortable nests." They have the stability. They've got the security of a permanent home. But Jesus, at this point, he has a difficult mission to accomplish. And anyone following him will also face this difficulty. Now, my friends in this room, and young people especially, you must be ready to follow Jesus if he's going to call you. If he calls you, you must be ready to give up something. When Jesus calls you, you must be ready to give up something, because that's what love is about. If you love Jesus, you will give up something for him. Let me try and explain by using an illustration. Now, you may have seen this particular symbol on television, maybe on books. No, it's not the Nazi symbol, so don't worry. I'm not being a Nazi this morning. But this is a symbol from Germany, or at least Prussia in those days, before it became Germany. And this particular symbol originates with King William Frederick III of Prussia. Now, apparently, he was fighting the Napoleonic Wars, and he needed money to get by, you know, to muster an army and fight these wars against Napoleon. And because he needed money, he appealed to his people, "We need money. If you give us your jewelry, if you give us your gold, then we'll give you a little token of appreciation in return." And so the people flocked to give in. They heard the king's call. They flocked to give in their gold. The men gave in their gold rings. The women gave in their gold jewelry, silver jewelry, and stuff like that. And in return, each one of them had a memento in return, in thanks. And very often on those particular mementos, little iron mementos, by the way, I should say, in return, there were these words printed or written on those mementos: "Gold gab ich für Eisen." In German, in English, from German, it means, "I gave gold for iron." Why would these people rush to give up their gold and get something inferior in return? Iron. Because they knew that they were giving that for a worthy cause. In World War II, Churchill, his first speech as Prime Minister, when he rose up to give his speech, you know what he said? This is what he promised his people. He said publicly, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, sweat, and tears." Oh, my friends, his speech was electrifying. Even before he finished it, the people were on their feet clapping and cheering. And you would think that there would be very few people line up to actually follow Churchill's appeal. Yet people flocked to volunteer for the war in droves, because they knew that they were fighting for a worthy cause and they were giving up something for love of their country. In fact, that speech, by the way, so publicly captured the imagination of the people. If you go home, and young people, you especially, go home and ask your dad, your mom for a £5 note. You have a look at Churchill's picture. This is the new £5 note. And you have a look under Churchill's picture, you'll see these very words: "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." And my question to you today, all of you, what are you going to give up for Jesus? If he wants you to follow him, what are you going to give up for him? How important is Jesus to you? Will you sacrifice reading a book to read the Bible, maybe? Will you forego watching television to come to church? You know, come to a midweek meeting? Will you forego playing with your tablet to talk to your parents about Jesus. I'm not saying to give up your books. I'm not saying to give up your TV. I'm not saying to give up your tablets. But if we are to serve Jesus, we have to be ready. That's the operative phrase. We've got to be ready to give up something. We've got to be prepared to suffer in some way, to give up privileges, to give up comforts for Jesus in some way. Think about that group, Insulate Britain. You know, they've been gluing their hands and feet and stuff like that to the road just because they want to be heard. When people really believe in a cause, they will sacrifice time, they will sacrifice money, they will sacrifice reputations, even their own lives, for the sake of something that they really believe in. Do you really believe in Jesus, you see? If you're following him, what will you give up? Jesus also says the very same thing that Churchill said, or in similar words. Jesus also says there may be blood, there may be sweat, there may be toil, there may be tears involved in your following Jesus. That's the way he went, and that will also be what you get, perhaps. But, says Jesus, unlike Churchill, Churchill could not promise a glorious future, could he? He wanted the people to fight. He roused the people to fight. But Jesus rouses us, and he says, you will have a glorious future. Yes, you may have blood, you may have toil, you may have tears, you may have sweat in this life, but I will promise you a glorious future, freedom from pain, liberty from evil. So my friends, don't run away when Jesus calls you to follow him. Don't run away. Follow him. He wants the person who counts the cost and is serving him. Let's move on to the second reason why someone ends up not becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The second reason is this. Their hearts are still attached to the cares of this world. Their hearts are still attached to the cares of this world. Now, those of you younger people, especially in this room, who have not given your lives over to Jesus, and maybe others of you in this room who have not been baptized, you've not really given your life to Jesus. Or those of you in this room who were once zealous for Jesus, but now you're trudging along, you're moving at snail's pace. Listen, is your heart become too attached to the things that are temporary in this world? Now, this particular man, the second man in this passage, he isn't a volunteer. The Lord Jesus Christ approaches him. He calls him. And in verse 59, if you look at your Bibles, in verse 59, what does he? Well, Jesus says, he approaches another man, it says here, and he says what? Simple two words, follow me. Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. So Jesus stops him and calls him. What was that like? You know, for Jesus, the Son of God, come in flesh, to walk along the road and look at people and call them. What would it have been like? Think of Zacchaeus in that tree. Jesus walking along, looks up, there's Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house. Could Jesus be calling you this morning? Follow me. Now, this particular man, the second man in this passage, he hesitates. Jesus looks at him in the eyes and says, follow me, a very personal call. And his reply seems very reasonable. He says here, first, let me go back and bury my father. Now, you would think there shouldn't be a problem. Isn't it important for a young man to go home and bury his father, to perform the family duties, to be a good son, to bury his father who's looked after him his whole life? You know, is Jesus being particularly obsessive at this point? It seems the man has provided a sound reason for not following Jesus this very moment. But there is a big difference between sound reasons and reasons that sound good. I will say that again because it's very important. There is a big difference between sound reasons and reasons that sound good. No doubt we can all come up with good sound reasons, but do they just sound good? And look at verse 60. What does Jesus say in reply to this man? He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want the man, or Jesus doesn't want the man to attend his father's funeral. So I've got that wrong, haven't I?
Well, hopefully you understand.
These double negatives, it just does me in. But it's not that Jesus doesn't want the man to attend his father's funeral. Hopefully I got that right. Jesus is not saying that family ties don't matter. He is not saying that it is not important to follow the father and mother. He's not saying that at all. There is a more plausible reason in this particular passage. If the father had already died, the man would have had an overwhelming sense of duty to be at home. So some have commented, rightly so, what is he doing dallying by the roadside? You know, if your parent had died, and if you really loved that parent, you'd be off home in a shot. You wouldn't be dallying by the roadside at all. There is a more plausible reason in this gospel. Actually, there's a more plausible reason you can get also from Matthew's gospel. Remember, always
look at the alternative
passage elsewhere. There is another passage. Look at it. And in Matthew's gospel, what we find is that this particular person is called a disciple. He's called a disciple. Now, why is that important? It means that he's probably interested to follow Jesus. He's interested. So he has been following Jesus already, kind of maybe in the background, kind of maybe, you know, trailing off towards the end of the line, whatever it is. But he hasn't committed himself in any meaningful way. This is what it means to be a disciple in this particular context. And Jesus approaches him. He approaches him because he knows that he's interested to follow him. Jesus knows that this man is interested to follow him, but he hasn't actually laid down his life. He hasn't laid it down for him, for Jesus, till this point. And when this particular man uses the phrase, bury my father, he's talking about an indefinite time in the future. Maybe a time a month ahead, a year ahead, some years ahead, who knows? His father may be old, but he's still alive. He's still alive. And what he says is basically, Lord, let me first do my duty as the son, and then I'll come and follow you. So he's putting it off for a future time. Who knows when? It could be also that the father had already died, and he had already buried his father, but he had now the duty to go and collect his remains and place them in some kind of ossuary. Let me just try and explain this. This is actually something that we do where I come from as well. When my father died, I had to bury him. But I think it was a year later or a year or two later, we collected his remains, his bones, and then we placed them in an ossuary, a box containing the bones. And this happens in many countries. Maybe not so much here, but some places where you come from, perhaps it happens as well. So, you know, you don't leave your loved one in the ground permanently, but you will collect the remains and place them in a secure, safe spot because that particular gravesite has to be used for other people. And this is what may be happening here in this particular passage. Whatever the reason is, whichever of those two reasons I've given you may be here applicable to this man. Whatever it is, the problem is this man does not want to follow Jesus just now. And it's not so much an excuse as the fact that for him, society is important. His parental expectations, his parents' expectations are important. And all of these things come before Jesus. All of those things come before Jesus. And the lesson for us as followers of Jesus in this room here this morning is this. We must put Jesus first, even before our family sometimes. Even before our families. Now, I'm not saying that we must abandon our families. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that we hate our families. Jesus wants us to love our families, even those members of our families who are against him, who don't want us to follow Jesus. But it does mean putting him first in matters of faith, not neglecting to study his word. In matters of faith, not neglecting to pray, not neglecting to love our fellow believers, trusting in him above all else. All of these things come first above all else. And we cannot and must not use family as an excuse to not do the things Jesus calls us to do. this particular man in the passage, well, he's got his priorities out of order. He did not have that sense of urgency, that sense of immediacy, and he made the false assumption that he could leave today, go back home, and come back later and follow Jesus. The problem is that countless numbers of people have done just that. They say, oh, you know, when the day comes, I'll follow Jesus. But today, let me get married. I'll get married first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Or I'll get a job first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Or I'll get kids first, and then I'll follow Jesus. I'll move to this country first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Let me get older, 10 years from now, then I'll follow Jesus. The problem is, those opportunities never come. And very often people get sucked up in the cares of this life, and they lose those opportunities to follow Jesus there and then. I don't know whether you've ever heard the name of Hudson Taylor. He was a famous missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor, this is going back to the 19th century, I think, maybe even earlier, but I can't remember the date, but a famous missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor wrote his account of one particular day when he was traveling from one place to the other in China by boat, by junk. And he was on this boat, and together with him was several other people, and one particular Chinese man who was interested to follow Jesus, but had not yet committed his life, was also accompanying Hudson Taylor on that boat. And it so happened that while Hudson Taylor was relaxing on the boat, he heard a splash.
And he realized that poor
Peter, this Chinese man who I mentioned earlier, his name was, well, his name, he had a Chinese name, but they called him Peter. Peter had fallen into the river. Hudson Taylor tried to alert the crew. What could they do? He saw some fishermen on the bank of the river with dragnets. And so he called out to them, come over, he said. Somebody has fallen into the river. Come and get your nets and drag the poor fellow out. And these Chinese fishermen on the banks, they said, no, 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 they replied. We won't come unless you give us some money. Come now, he shouted, Hudson Taylor. Come now, the man is going to die. I will give you something. We won't come unless you give us $30, they said in reply. $30. I can't, says Hudson Taylor. Come and, for the sake of this man in the water, come and get your nets now. And this went back and forth for a little while. Until in the end, Hudson Taylor agreed to give all that he had in his possession. I will give you $14, and that's all I have, he said. Come and get your nets now and get this poor man out. And they came, and they dragged Peter out. But it was too late. All the time that they were discussing the love of money, bargaining for money, poor Peter's life was ebbing out away in the water. I suspect each and every one of us in this room is disgusted at the attitude of those fishermen. Loving money more than a life, discussing paltry sums, you know, over and above the ability to rescue a man drowning in the water, a matter of urgency. The problem is, you know, we behave in the same way very often. While our own lives are ebbing away, we're thinking of money, thinking of problems with money.
I don't think money is not important, but our lives are ebbing away.
We're losing our lives right now, and we haven't followed Jesus. Jesus is giving us a lifeline, and he's saying, grab hold of it. No, 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 we say. A little longer. We are more interested in this, what we have in our pockets, than our lives. This is the problem. Jesus force this particular man to make a choice right there and right now. If you are going to follow me, he says, do it today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't let anything else get in the way. Do it today. That's the second reason. People look at the here and now. But the third reason why someone ends up not becoming a follower of Jesus is this. They've got second thoughts. They've got second thoughts. Now, there's three men, don't forget. The third man is also a volunteer, like the first. But like the second, he also has a precondition.
He wants to go back to
his family and say goodbye. Say goodbye first, he says. I'll go back to my family, say goodbye to them, my mom and dad, and I'll come back, and then I'll follow you. Now, again, on the face of this particular request, it seems perfectly reasonable. But more is here than meets the eye. First of all, look at verse 62 of this particular passage. Jesus' reply is this: no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So the question is, now why is Jesus stopping the man from going home and saying goodbye? Again, the question comes, is Jesus mean? Is he inflexible? Is he rigid? No, that's not it at all. When the particular man has to go home and say goodbye, what does he do? In the culture of those days, he'd go home and maybe he'd say, Mom, Dad, I want to go and follow Jesus. Okay? So he'll tell them his plans because they're the senior members of the family. And his family will say, well, you want to go what? I want to go and follow Jesus. Over our dead bodies, you'll do that. And what does he say as a good son? Okay, I won't. You see, the people in those days, as a mark of respect, would take leave of the people they were leaving behind. And the leaver will say, with your permission. And those stayers will say, may you go in peace. But in the case of this particular man, maybe they wouldn't want him to go. And when that would happen, in the culture of respect, as in those days, the son would stay and obey. I think some of you actually know what I'm talking about, because some of you come from these kind of cultures. I come from a kind of culture like that, you know, where family is very important. And you know, you put it above all else. And this is what is happening here. Maybe this man might be secretly hoping that his family would talk him out of being a disciple. So it seems a very plausible reason to go back home and say goodbye to his family, when actually secretly he's hoping that his family say no and that he won't follow Jesus in the end. And this is the lesson of Jesus' reply. Nobody can plow a straight furrow when he keeps looking back. Now think of the farmers in those days. Farming was quite a difficult job in those days. With his left hand, the farmer had to guide the plow, keep it straight, lifted the plow up over stones, but at the same time making sure the plow was deep enough in the soil, the blade was deep in the soil to do the job. So all these things the left hand was doing, with the right hand he was driving his oxen. Okay, so it was quite a difficult job. Actually, farmers, if you're a farmer in these, I come from farming country, so I know what it's like, because farmers tell me these things. Farmers have it very easy these days. All they've got to do is twiddle their knobs and their GPS, and away the tractor goes. And it keeps very straight, actually, in straight lines. But in ancient times, plowing was hard. And the farmer of those days could not turn back, because if he went wrong, not only would the line become crooked, it wasn't so simple as that. The farm would be destroyed, the crops would get destroyed, the animals would get hurt, the plow could get damaged. He had to make sure the plow was straight. And when you follow Jesus, your attention cannot be divided. You can't have your attentions going in one direction and the other. Loyalties cannot be shared. Otherwise, it can be destructive to you, the work of Jesus, and to others. Now, my friends, following Jesus is not just an important thing. It's the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life. I'm drawing to a close. I'm going to end with one final illustration. Very recently, I come from Cambridgeshire, by the way. I come from Cambridgeshire. Very recently, I was in London looking after my nephews. And while I was in London looking after my nephews, I was ferrying them to school to and fro. I was listening to audiobooks in the car. And one particular audiobook was about Muslim women coming to Jesus. And would you believe it? There are some amazing stories of Muslim women coming to Jesus even in the heart of Islamic country, Islamic territory, Mecca. Did you know that in Mecca, it is illegal for Christians to meet? It's illegal for Christians to meet. You cannot meet in Mecca. You cannot be converted in Mecca. Doesn't matter in what circumstances. It is illegal to meet in Mecca. And yet there are people, there are women especially, being converted in Mecca of all places, in the heart of Muslim territory, accepting Jesus in the great face of danger to themselves. And let me tell you the story of one particular woman amongst these women that are coming to Jesus. Her name is Khadija, but I'll call her Katie. So Katie, this is how Katie meets with others in church. She cannot meet in the same building every week. She cannot, because if they do, they're putting their lives at risk, don't forget. And so every week, churches in Mecca will meet in different places, in different apartments. So this is how she goes to church. She'll go to church, she'll go to an apartment door, okay, and she'll knock. The door swings open. There are about 20 people in the room. They're watching television. The television is blaring loudly, and someone shouts out, "Go, Real Madrid. Come on, Karim Benzema." You know, another players from Real Madrid. "Come on, Sergio Ramos," and stuff like that. I know that Sergio Ramos doesn't play for Madrid anymore, but he's an ex-player. This is an old story. What's happening, you may ask? I thought you said that she was going to church. She is. So why are they watching a football game? You see, because if people come to know what they're doing, their lives will be threatened. Their lives will be in danger. And so they have the television going, and they're meeting on the pretext of for meeting for a football game. This is all in the open. This is not something secret. So I'm not saying anything that is not already in print or has been published already in public sphere. You see, the lives of these people are in danger. And they cannot meet openly. Their Bibles are on iPhones,
on cell phones. They cannot carry Bibles.
When they sing, they cannot sing aloud. They will sing with them, their mouths will move, but their voices cannot be lifted. They cannot sing aloud because they cannot get caught. And we complain about masks, not being able to sing, whereas these people cannot sing because of their lives. Well, Katie goes to church like that. And Katie has two loving brothers who love her. But when they find out that she becomes a Christian, okay? When they find out that she becomes a Christian, they decide to kill her. Surprising, isn't it? They do this. They call honor killings. They decide to kill her. They plan, they scheme to kill her. And she has to find a way to escape. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but she does find a way to escape. And she leaves behind her loving brothers, okay? She leaves behind her family. She leaves behind all that she knows. And she goes ahead to a new life. It doesn't matter. She finds a new family which will respect her, which will have compassion towards her, which will show fairness to her, which will show love to her in all circumstances. She has followed Jesus. She finds a church. And she will make her decisions resolute. Although such people are in extreme danger, even today, they've got hope for the future. It doesn't matter that they've left their families behind, because they are ready to die for Jesus. They're ready to die for Him. What about you? Can you say that? Is Jesus calling you today? Two simple words. Follow me. Follow me. Is Jesus speaking to you this morning? Could He be saying, "Follow me"? You may be young, you may be old. But Jesus can call us at any time. And I suspect because you're in this room already, you're kind of following Jesus. All of you, aren't we? We're all following Jesus in some way or the other. But don't be like that man who's a would-be disciple, an almost Christian. When he hears those words, "Follow me," but decides to put other things first, decides to give it some time. You know, even though he recognizes or she recognizes the importance of following Jesus right now, waiting longer, or just giving your life over to temporary things like money. My friends, Jesus is the most important thing in this world. Let's follow him now. Follow me, says Jesus. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we give you thanks that you are calling us. You are calling us to a life worth living. We may experience difficulties in this life. We may experience hardships. We may experience persecution. People may hate us because we're Christians. People may torture us because we're Christians. People may throw us in prison. People may be prejudiced against us. But Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you are the perfect person, and because you love us like no other person can love, and because you are such a lovely character, and you promise us so much, you are true to your word, and because you say that there is a glorious future awaiting us, like no other, we will follow. Help us to do that, to put all those distracting thoughts aside, to put those thoughts about what we want in this life, the temporary things in this life, make them second priority. Yes, they may be important for us to live, but they are always going to be second priority. So help us, Father. Help us to put Jesus first above all these other things and follow him. For in his name do we pray. Amen.